like I did last week. Are you happy? All right. I am too. Doing good. And thank you for continuing to pray for me. I don't know if you can tell or not, but not only am I fasting praying, I've lost 15 pounds. Feeling good. Yeah, I'm happy about that. Dr. Sugar, I feel great. You guys are for a great lesson today. I've asked Teddy Barrett to come and give us a word. Ted's been a good friend of mine. I love Ted. Many of you are here for him and know him. We thank you for him. But I just want you to give him a warm heart cry welcome as Ted comes and preaches to us today.
From heaven were flying around, they ran into the demons from hell, and the demons said to the angels, hey, go back and tell your boss we want to challenge you to a baseball game. One game, winner take all. And the angels kind of chuckled, and they said, you want to play us? That's pretty funny. We've got a lot of good players on our team. And the demons said, yeah, we've got some people too. And the angels said, you cannot possibly have the team that we do. We've got great players from history. We've got players from Murderers Row, the Gas House Gang, several Cy Young Award winners. We've got Cy Young himself. We've got players from the Negro Leagues all throughout history. You cannot beat us. And the demon said, yeah, but you're forgetting. We have some players too. And the angel said, who could you possibly have? And the demon said, we have all the umpires. And so me and my umpire friends, we don't think that's very funny, but... Anyway, I've been coming here to Heart Cry now. I met Billy a few years ago. I just happened to run into a friend through baseball, and he said he was preaching one day while Billy was in Ecuador. So I went to the church and I met Lisa, and we found out we had some mutual friends. We started hanging out together, and I really started to hang out with Billy and just spend time with him. My family and I were serving in another church that we really liked, but I got to know Billy and I saw his heart, and I said, this is a guy that I want to join in and serve with, because I want to tell you, if you're a member here, you don't know how fortunate you are to have a pastor that loves you. He is a shepherd that loves his sheep, I can tell you that. And he loves you enough. Yeah, go ahead, give it up for Billy. He doesn't hear it enough. And he loves everything we talk about, how he studies, his school, everything is to bring back to you guys. And he truly loves you, I mean that. And so I've just enjoyed hanging out with him. And he said, hey, why don't you come up and preach one day? So... what a privilege it is. There's no greater honor than for a pastor to give his pulpit to someone, and that's the reason I wore a suit today. You guys probably aren't used to seeing me in a suit. I think last time I preached was with the umpires at our retreat. I was wearing overalls. I thought about doing that today, but I figured I'd better dress up a little bit, and so here we are. I'm going to be in Isaiah 58 this morning. Open up, if you will. Isaiah 58, I know this is something we've been talking about for a couple weeks. Matter of fact, I was sitting out there a couple weeks ago, and Billy said, opened Isaiah 58. I was like, oh, man, Billy, don't take my sermon. I don't have another one. But he didn't. This is a little bit different angle here. A couple months ago, I got to go with some friends of mine of the Jewish faith. I went to temple with them, and it's just beautiful the way they treat Scripture. I mean, they bring it out, and they dress it up and bring it out of the ark and bring it around the congregation. It was just beautiful. I think sometimes we take for granted what a gift we have from God in the Scriptures. Amen? And my friends are here today. I'm glad you guys came. So we had a great time at temple that night. Isaiah 58 is where we are. I'd just like to open us up in prayer, so bow your heads with me. Father, open our eyes and open our ears. Lord, speak to us in ways deeper than just our minds can grasp. Father, we ask that you change our hearts and the inward making of our character. Help us to do those things that your Holy Spirit is so desperate for us to do. It's in your great and mighty name I pray. Amen. All right, now there's several reasons we're here today. There's a few that I know. There's a few that I don't know. But I know a lot of you are here today because you grew up in the church. You get up Sunday morning. It's what you do. You get dressed and you come and you get your church in. That's why you're here. Some of you are here because you heard I was preaching and you thought you'd come and get a few laughs. That's why you're here. Some other of you, maybe you've got some neighbors that bothered you and just badgered you and you said, if you just shut up, I'll come to church. And that's why you're here today. So there's a lot of different reasons why we're here. Those are just some of the ones that I know. But I think if I were to take a poll, I think the majority of us are here today because we want to experience the fullness of Jesus Christ. And at some point in your life, you've had an experience with God, and now you want some more of it. Or maybe you've just heard about what God can do for you, and that's why you're here today. But I think the majority of us, we want and desire the fullness of Jesus Christ. And there's a weird thing going on with us in the church today, I think. And listen, I'm going to talk about the church. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church in America, because I think this church is doing some great things. But I think in the church in America, we're lacking a little bit. And so there's a weird thing going on with us. We are hungry and desirous for God. We want intimacy with God. But intimacy with God is either nowhere to be found or it's fleeting at best. And so we're hungry to know Him, but it's elusive. And so we come here and we sing songs and we do church and we go to Bible study. But I want you to know, I talk to guys all the time, and I know Billy does too, who come to them and they say, listen, I'm doing all these things and I can't find God. And so they pull out this scroll, this checklist of Christianity. I'm going to church. I'm in a Bible study. I'm not doing this anymore. I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't chew or go with girls that do. How's the old saying go? I'm listening to K-Love. I'm not listening to secular music anymore. I mean, all this. I don't go to R-rated movies. I'm doing all these things, and yet I can't find God. Where is He? Where is He? And so I spend a lot of time talking to people like this. And so it seems like this God who died on the cross for us so we can have intimacy with Him, it seems like He's this elusive game player where you try to get close to Him, and then you get close to Him, and then He moves away and says, you got to do this to get close to me. And so it just seems like He's playing this hide-and-seek game. And most evangelicals, I think, make God out to be this game player, but He's not. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God we serve. So I want to try to solve a problem this morning why so many of us can't get close to God. And I contend that there's a divide between American evangelicalism, which is way over here. That's the church in America. And again, not this church, because we're doing good things. And way over here, we've got biblical Christianity. And I contend they're two different religions, two completely different religions. And so this morning, I want to look at biblical Christianity a little bit, what it is. And this might be a little bit tough. We're going to dance through it. And we'll maybe find out where in America we've taken a little left turn as the church, okay? So we're going to wade through it together. Like I said, I'm not a preacher. I'm an umpire. But I've got this word I want to bring to you. So let's dance through it together. I think so many of us, since we can't find God, we can't find His glory, we can't find His power, so we've started to pursue the American dream of stuff and things. And then we just attach God's name to it. So our goal is not to the glory and power of God, but it's to have a big, nice house. And when I get that big, nice house, I'm going to connect God's name to it. So see my big house? You see how God's blessed me? See my car? See how God's blessed me with it? See, He gave me leather seats. He gave me a sunroof. Gave me a CD player. See how God's blessed me? And our goal for our kids is not that they see the power and glory of God, but they go to a nice college and get a good job. And they say, see how God blessed me with good kids? And I think that's kind of in America where we're going. And I just hope here at this church that our lives can embrace the fullness of Christ and that we not buy into the marketing scheme of American evangelicalism. So I want to look at Scripture today. And what we're going to see some people are doing some good things, but they're attaching God's name to them. So there's biblical Christianity, and there's American evangelicalism. You guys following me? One requires sweat, blood, and pain, but brings a great amount of joy and fruit. The other one's just a bunch of people doing good things and attaching God's name to them. And it's devastating to the cross of Christ. It's devastating to the church. So I'm going to start my look at biblical Christianity. I'm going to start in Romans 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to run through it real quick. My dad would be proud of me. He thinks Romans is the beginning and end of our walk as Christians, and I tend to agree with him a lot. But Romans 1 is brutally honest. Paul's writing a letter to the church, and what he says is going to show how broke we are, but then it's going to show how we fix it. And so Romans 1 is going to say that everyone here is guilty beyond repair. Every one of us. Now, the American church doesn't preach that very often, because it's very easy to swell your numbers and grow when you say, you're all basically good people, you just need the Lord. Right? You hear that? That's real easy. It's a good way to draw people in. It's harder when you tell the truth and you say, you all stink. But that's right. No wonder you like getting amens, man. That feels good. I know Dan's back there. Thank you, brother. I know I can get an amen here. And so Romans 1 is really honest. And it says the reason that we're guilty is, number one, we have traded what is infinitely glorious for created things. In other words, we say, forget God, I'll take his stuff. We've all done it, myself included. Second thing we've done, everyone in this room, and I'm talking to me too, we've believed a lie, and that lie is that my way is better than God's. My way is better than God's. My way of handling money, my way of handling relationships, my way of handling sex, my way of raising my kids, the way I treat my wife. My way is better than God's for my glory and my pleasure. We've all bought into it. And then Romans 3, the last thing he says, verse 28, just in case you've escaped the first two, which you can't, oh yeah, you failed to acknowledge me. You failed to acknowledge me. God created you. God gave you intellect. You didn't decide you were going to be born healthy, did you? You didn't decide you were going to have some athletic ability. You didn't decide you were going to be able to have some cognitive things and learn. God created us, but we failed to acknowledge him for it. Now, the weighty part of Romans 1 is that we're all guilty and there's no way to fix it. For all our goodness, all our church attendance, all our not watching R-rated movies, all doing good things, we're still guilty. And even if you live just so holy and upright and perfect that you were just so clean that you never had to take a shower, you'd still be guilty. Because in your cleanliness, you'd fail to acknowledge God. So there's nothing you can do to save yourself. So what am I saying? Am I saying that all of us, myself included, are big trouble, that we can't save ourselves and we're headed to hell? Is that what I'm saying? That's exactly what I'm saying. We are. We're that broke. We can't fix ourselves. No matter how many Bible studies we attend, how many churches, Sundays we go to, how much charity work we do, we cannot save ourselves. We're that broken. And so what we need someone that doesn't owe God to pay the price for us. Problem is, we all owe him. There's anybody here that says, oh, God and I are square. No, we all owe him. And so God fixes it for us. He comes down in the flesh. He pays the price for us. The Bible says that he's arrested in the middle of the night. He endures 6 trials. He's beaten severely at each. Real quick, the Bible said his beard is pulled off, spat upon, blindfolded, punched. Prophesy will hit you. Shove thorns down in his head, nail him to a piece of wood. His lungs fill with blood. He drowns his own blood and he dies. And the temple veil is torn. And then God becomes the great pursuer. Keep in mind, I'm just talking about biblical Christianity here. God begins to hunt down men and women for his name and his renown. Now think about how it happened. If you got saved like I did when you were 8 years old, it's hard to imagine this. But some of you got saved in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s. This is why I love talking to Christians. I love hearing their stories. I love to hear how it happened. And so some of you, you're just rolling along. You're minding your own business. This Christian stuff, you know a couple Christians, that they're kind of goofy. Stuff is just kind of weird. Someone invites you to church. Someone gives you a CD. You catch something on TV. All of a sudden, it used to look goofy. Now it's looking attractive. All right, now maybe you're coming to church. Now maybe you're listening to the songs. Maybe Michelle's up here playing and you're kind of, wow, it's stirring you a little bit. You look over at some guy and he's got his hands raised and you say, man, that guy's a freak. I don't want to be like that guy. All of a sudden now, I see some of you. You know, you want to start lifting your hands and worshiping, but no, I'm not going to be like that guy. I'm not going to be like that guy. But then all of a sudden, in a moment of Holy Spirit power, your heart gets broken, your soul is filled, and you rejoice in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rescues you and He saves you. That's right. And at that moment, when you're saved, a whole slew of things happen. We become God's children. What a beautiful, beautiful fact. We become His children. We're no longer under God's wrath, but we're under His mercy. Right, Terry? We become under His mercy. Things become all about God's mercy. Hardship, pain, difficulty, God's mercy, not wrath. Discipline sometimes, but Hebrews 12 says He disciplines those He loves. He disciplines those He loves. So wonderful, what a wonderful thing to get smacked down by God. He loves me. I mean, what a beautiful thing to get smacked down by Him. Not only do we become His children, all our sins have been forgiven. All of them. All of them. Not just the little ones, but all of them. There is nothing that you have done that cannot be forgiven. Not murder, not rape, not abortion. I don't care what you've done. Nothing has more power than the power of the cross. Amen? That's right. Man, it feels good, Billy. I'm going to amen you more when I sit out there. The Bible says we're made alive in Him. The old passes away. The new comes. And we can spend all day just talking about what happens when God saves us. And please, don't get that twisted. God saved you. You did not save yourself. You get that messed up, you start getting boastful and arrogant. God saved you. You did not save yourself. He rescued you, wooed you, romanced you, filled your soul. And I contend, let me get some water here. I contend that's where American evangelicalism stops, but biblical Christianity does not. The American church begins and ends at our conversion. And we kick back, we pull up the gates, and we just set sail on the cruise ship of Christianity. It becomes all about us. That's why a lot of us church hop. We go to different churches, and instead of getting plugged in somewhere where we can serve, we want to be served. So we go somewhere, we say, that place has good music, but over here, I like that preacher. And they got a great AV department over there, but over here, they got drama. And man, why can't just one church get it all right? People come to church with a man-centered approach, never having to be accountable, never having to bear your soul, never having to confess, never having to walk with brothers and sisters that sharpen each other. And the church becomes about serving, instead of serving Jesus Christ, it's about serving you. It's not about His glory, it's about me. It's not about His renown, it's about me. When a church doesn't cater to my needs, I'm out of here. And we become as Christians like the fat cows of Bashan, which says in the Old Testament, where they sit around and they eat 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 and they do nothing. And I think in the American church, that's the way we are. We do nothing. And why should we? God saved us. It's over, right? But that's not what biblical Christianity says. And so many of us, with all our religious fervor, we're doing these things and we're saying, God, where are you? Where are you? I'm going to church. I'm going to Bible study. I'm doing the best I can, but where are you? And we sing songs and we dance about. And listen, God has a problem with religious fervor. If you're doing religious things, He's got a problem with it when you're doing it for the wrong reasons. So Isaiah 58, I'm going to read from there. Verse 1, we're going to find out what a bad job being a prophet is. I got a friend here, it's a minor league umpire. That's a bad job. This one's even worse. Verse 1 says, shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. So there's Isaiah sitting there, mind his own business. God says, hey, wake up, get on your angry voice, and go tell everybody they all stink. Thanks for that job. You think you had a bad job. That's a bad job. All right, now in verse 2, we're going to see why I think there is no other verse in Scripture that describes the American church more. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Now, I want you to hear this. There are some good things being said about these people, some great things. It says they delight in the nearness of God. They're calling out to him, be near to us, be near to us. It says they seek him day by day. They're going hard after God. They're trying to find him. And it says they're observing the ordinance of God. And so these people, they're doing these good things. They're not bad people, but they can't find him. And so God's going to answer and say, you want to know where I am? I'm going to tell you where I am. There was a book a few years ago called Experiencing God. Do you guys remember it? You guys read it? Yeah, there was a stretch during the 80s, I think. If you didn't read it, you weren't a Christian, but it was a hot book. But I'm going to tell you what it says. If you haven't read it, I'm going to tell you what it says. Find out what God's doing and join him. There, all right, I just saved you about $12.95. That's what the book said. No, it's a good book. Go through it if you get a chance. Find out what God's doing and join him. And so God says, you want to know where I am? You're doing these things. You want to know what I approve of? Then listen to where I am. And it might not be where you think. Verse 5. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? So God says, you're all coming together and doing these things. You're all talking the talk, but there's no change in your lives and there's no impact in your heart. So God says, you're doing that, but here's what I'm doing. And in verse 6, it said, loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. Looking at the King James this morning, it says, the wicked. He's loosening the chains of the wicked. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you know wicked people? You know some wicked people? And you know, ever since I was a kid in junior high, Stacy, you might have been the same way when you were a kid. We were taught not to hang out with the wicked. All right, so I went to public school, and it was, all right, you Christians, you get together and stay away from the wicked, right? How many got in trouble for sitting with the sinners? I mean, get your own table over here. Y'all gather together, all right? Eat your lunch together. Pray for your meal. Make sure everybody sees you pray, right? Lift it up to heaven, all right? And then quote scripture. Come out and be separate. Stay away from the sinners. And for some of us that go to church, we don't get around wicked people that much, right? We don't have a tendency to hire them. You're outwardly evil? Come work with our youth. I mean, it just doesn't happen, right, Billy? But the reality is, I think we all know some wicked people. And God says, you want to know where I am? I'm loosening their chains. You want to find me? You find some wicked people and you help me out. Be my hands. Be my feet. Be my mouth. That's where I am. I'm loosening the chains of the wicked. And I think the bigger indictment for me personally is not that I don't know wicked people. It's that I don't have a whole lot of hopes and wishes for their salvation. Sometimes I have a tendency to just, you want to be wicked? Sit over there and do it. But I think we have to get a heart for wicked people and join in with God. And see, God's there. He's with the alcoholic. He's with that guy caught up in adultery and pornography and everything else. That's where he is. You want to join in? You get in there and help him. We're on the front line. We're in the battle. So where's God? Loosing the bonds of the wicked. And he is glorified. And we are satisfied when we walk with the wicked. Now, young people, I want you to look at me and listen to what I'm saying. I said walking with the wicked. I didn't say partying with the wicked. All right? Don't buy into this cool Christian thing where it's okay to do the things that they're doing. That's not what I'm talking about. Nobody's going to come to Christ by you partying with them. All right? Get in there and love on them. The Doobie Brothers were wrong. Jesus is not just all right for some of you old-timers like me to listen. He's our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all right? Second place, God says where he is, not only is he loosening the bands of wickedness, he's letting the oppressed go free, breaking every yoke. Now, our society is hard-pressed. My wife and I will attest to this. We get so busy doing things with our kids and running people back and forth. One of the great things about my job is I don't have to work in the winter, and yet I'm so busy not having a job. It's unbelievable. And so I know a lot of us here are, and that's oppressed. It's a little bit different than wicked. Oppressed, because people, they've got this hole, they're unsatisfied in their souls, and so they try to fill it with stuff and activities. And God says, you wanna find out where I am? I'm setting the oppressed free. So you probably know a whole bunch of oppressed people in your neighborhood. You want to get with them because they're going to figure out eventually that all their stuff and all their activities can't satisfy them, but God can. So get in there and hang with them too. You want to find out where God is? He's setting the oppressed free. And so the third place he is, besides loosening the chains of the wicked and setting the oppressed free and breaking every yoke, he talks about dividing his bread with the hungry. And I've got friends who say, you know, I don't like going to church because all they talk about is money. And I'm not going to talk about that because that's Billy's job. But I am going to talk to you about your resources. I think in America, the way we spend our resources is shameful. One of the great illustrations that I've heard about this. How many of you have seen the movie Schindler's List? Any of you have seen it? Man, what a weighty, weighty movie. I mean, from beginning to end, it is just heavy. If you haven't seen it, go rent it. But this guy, he had nice things, and it's wartime, so he might have a nice suit, and a German officer would want it. So he'd get it, and he'd trade it out with the guy, and then he'd get some workers to work in his factory, and that's how he'd save them and keep them from getting murdered. And so he might have a bottle of champagne that an officer would watch, and so he'd switch it for a couple of workers. And that's how he'd save those people. And so at the end of the movie, he's sitting there, and it's all over, and he's surrounded by all this stuff, and he just snaps. He just snaps because he's looking around. He says, you see this car? It could have been 10 more. You see this vase? It could have been 4 more. You see all this wine? This could have been 8 more. And so he understands that the resources he has, they're not worth anything, but the people's lives are worth everything. And so I just have a fear that I might stand before God one day and say, you see this money I had? Did you see everything that I've made? That could have bought more people here. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So God says, you want to know what I find to be true worship? That you would share your bread with the hungry. Another great thing about my job is I get to go to these different cities and I love to read. One guy I love to read is John Piper. How many of you read his stuff? Great stuff. I really enjoy listening to him too. And so I went to Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minnesota. Happened to catch him on a day when he was there. And two older ladies in his congregation, they retired early. One was a nurse, one was a doctor. And they went over to a third world country. They were just loving on people and using their gifts. They were out one night in their Jeep, went over a cliff and died. Then Piper got up and he said, I have heard words like tragedy and horrific in describing this event. He says, you want to know what's a tragedy? And he pulls out a Reader's Digest. And a lot of you young people don't know what that is. My parents' generation loved it. He pulls out a Reader's Digest and he says, I want to read you something. And he opens up to a little article in the back. Bob and Lily Mays took early retirement at age 56. They spend their days in the Florida Keys collecting shells and floating on their 40-foot trawler. And Piper said, now that is a tragedy. That is horrific. The war wages on planet Earth, and you spend the last 30 years of your life and you go stand before God, what can you say? Here's my shell collection. Here's my boat. And don't get me wrong, resources are not bad. I make a very comfortable living. But you've got to share your bread with the hungry. Churches are strapped for programming. We've got missionaries trying to get into countries. And it's not a visa that's holding them up. It's a lack of the finances. And I don't know how that happens in America. And folks, I'm preaching to myself too. We have to use our resources and divide our bread with the hungry. Next thing he says is provide the poor with shelter. Bring them into your home. Right there we got some safety issues, bringing the homeless into your home. But here's another divide between biblical Christianity and American evangelicalism. Biblical Christianity is not and has never been concerned with your safety. There's nowhere in the Bible. It's just not. God says, I've got your safety, and it's in death. That's your safety. One of the great examples in the Bible of this is Paul. He's traveling on his way to Jerusalem. He stops at Ephesus. The elders come to him and they say, Paul, God came to us in a dream and said, if you continue on to Jerusalem, they're going to capture you, beat you, take you to Rome, and kill you. And Paul says, God told you that? Oh, man, he told me that too. Wow, that's great. That confirms it. By the way, I'm leaving in the morning. I'm heading to Jerusalem. So, I mean, this guy, he doesn't care. God says he's going to kill me. He told me that too. Why don't we pray? Because I'm getting ready to go. I mean, that's almost like a Saturday Night Live skit. But Paul knew his security was in his salvation. He wasn't afraid to die for God. And so I want to be like Paul. Where has he called you to safety? He just hasn't. I think that's why a lot of us are so bored with our faith. We're not taking risks. But with great risk comes great rewards, I promise you. Some versions of the Bible I've been pouring through this week, some say bring him into the house. Does he mean that literally? He probably does. But I think for most of us, it means getting involved with people that just might take advantage of you. And they probably will. Man is sinful. This next part, don't hide yourself from your own flesh. There's a couple different things here. I've been struggling this in the Hebrew. I should have gone to Billy with it after he shared last week that he's gotten such high marks in Hebrew. I'm about to take that class. I need to copy off him. It's pretty much how I've gotten through my education is copying. I remember in sixth grade, I got called into class. Me and a buddy had identical papers. And they said, Ted, you've cheated off your friend. And I said, wait a minute. We have identical papers, and yet you assume that I cheated off him? I'm offended by that. And they said, well, here in number six, he put I don't know, and you put me neither. So I think I pretty much busted that. Copied that joke off my dad, by the way. So, but there's a couple different things in Hebrew. It says, don't hide yourself from your own flesh. And one way that it could mean is that young people's tendencies not to honor their parents. So a guy might work his whole life and then have to retire and go to his son and say, hey, I need some money. And then the son says, hey, you should have thought about that while you was working. You should have saved some money. So it could mean that. But the other thing that it could mean is that, and this is where I come down, and hopefully you agree with me, Billy, don't hide from your own flesh. Look in the mirror and know what you are. All right, don't walk around like you've got it all figured out. Understand that you're a broken human being. And so God says, you want to know what I find to be pleasing? Not that you would be broken and pretend that you're all right, but you just look in the mirror and say, God, I'm a sinner. Please save me. God, I'm a wreck. Please rescue me. That's what God finds to be true worship. And listen to me, some of you might get mad at this, but self-esteem is a cult. It's a cult. I don't find anywhere in the Bible, nowhere in the New Testament, look it up, email it to me, or better yet, email it to Billy. If you find someone that really likes himself, because I don't have Paul saying, you know what, I'm doing all right here. I have Paul saying what? I'm the chief of all sinners. Chief of all sinners. He wasn't hiding from his own flesh. God wants full exposure. If you've got sin, you've got to get it out. That's how it can be dealt with. So don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Now, hang with me. I'm getting there. But when you do these things, this is what happens. This is how God shows up. Let's go to verse 9. So remember, the question is, God, where are you? Verse 9. I'm going to start up in 8. I'm sorry. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, here am I. Remember the question was, where are you? God says, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of finger and malicious talk, and you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And verse 14 says, then you will find your joy in the Lord. So we asked, where are you? And God says, here I am. So let me try to tie this all together. And I'll tell you this from experience. Walking with sinful, broken people, it's difficult and it's hard. And I feel like we lose so much more than we win. But I tell you, you're reminded of how desperate you are when you walk with wicked people. Because what I've come to realize is there's nothing in me that can save a person's soul. Nothing. No part of me. Not my passion, and not my ability to umpire or anything else. There's nothing I can do to save a man's soul. Only Christ can do that. And so here's why I think we're in trouble as an American church. And again, not this church. But some of you people have been overseas. You've seen it. You see what's going on in Haiti. But here, we're just not a desperate people. We're just not. I mean, if you're hungry, I know you're probably getting hungry, you could leave here, make a left on Ocotillo, go down the street. There's some great restaurants there. You got a headache? We could probably get you a Tylenol, right? I mean, Dan will probably make you sign something so you don't sue us. But, I mean, you get rid of your headache right away. If you're even more sick, we can call 911, get an ambulance here, we can get you a doctor. We can do that real fast. If you're just depressed, we can get Michelle up here. She could sing a song, maybe revive your soul a little bit. Maybe you just want to know more about God. I've been to Billy's house. He's got a whole slew of books. He'll probably loan you. I got some too. Whatever you want to know. You want to know systematic theology? You want to know about the pleasures of God? You want to know how redemption works? You want to know how we're saved by faith alone? He's got a ton of books. He'll be happy to loan you. What else? Are you just bored? You're bored in your spirit? There's some great movie theaters down the street. Or I think the playoffs will be on pretty soon. If we're cold, we can turn the heat up. If we're hot, we can turn the AC on. My point is, we're just not a desperate people. And most of us don't walk in situations at all that we have any need. Most of us don't put ourselves in situations where we even need to pray, and that's why most of us don't. Because I think in America, we've circled the wagons, we've pulled up, and instead of being the culture-changing, life-breathing entity of the American church, we've put our wagons all together and huddled up and said, I hope we survive. So let me ask you, where are you walking that you need God's power? Where are we walking? That's the thing about being an alcoholic or a drug addict or getting arrested and going to jail or having kids that drive you crazy or finding identity in your wealth or getting involved in the life of your neighbor. Those are the things that drive us to our knees. And I think some of us ought to be grateful when we go through those things that bring us pain because they bring us closer to Him. And that's a weird and twisted thought, I know, being grateful for your pain, but I'm telling you, that's how you grow. It's why some of us should be grateful for hardship, because it's forced us to know Him. And that's biblical Christianity. It's not preached too often in America. But why should it be? I mean, I can hear it. Some of you might not come back next week. I mean, don't hold it against Billy. Come back and hear him preach. But I can hear it now. People are going, don't let Ted preach. He's angry. I don't know what's wrong with him. But I know it's not easy stuff. I know it's not popular. I've probably broken all the rules of church growth. But I tell you, I would rather walk with 50 people that are pursuing God than thousands that have been inoculated with just enough Jesus that they don't want the whole of Him. Amen. Thank you, brother. So here's what I'm going to do. Michelle, would you come up, please? I don't know what heart beats inside you, and you're sitting there. I don't know what shapes you or makes you tick. I've never met a lot of you. But I just get the feeling that we've been called to grander things that we've embraced. And so I've got some big dreams I want to share with you. I got 3 kids. They're teenagers. I got big dreams for them. And I tell you, they don't involve college and good lives. My dreams are that they might waste their life for our great and glorious King. Who knows? Maybe one of them will be the one who tells the last person who ends this whole crazy thing. Maybe one of them will get a one-way ticket out of here and I won't see him again until the backside. I don't know. Can I dream big for my kids? Stacy, can we dream big for the kids of Heart Cry? I have a dream that Jesus will hammer into our souls, that the reason we work where we work is not for insurance and a paycheck, but there's a glory vacuum where we are, and God will not be glorified, and we won't be satisfied until we're the agent of glory in that place. It's the purpose the alarm goes off in the morning. It's the reason we go to work. It's the reason we get on planes and cross the country. I got big dreams for our lives. We got big dreams for our marriages. I talk to people all the time who are struggling. And I just hope here at Heart Cry Church that we can pursue God together as husband and wife, and our marriages will be fulfilled. And so, I've never preached before. I've done an altar call, but I want to do that today. You've heard me talk a little bit about having a relationship with God and finding God. And if you don't know God, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't even know what that looks like, I just want to invite you to come forward while she plays. Pastors will come up and pray with you. Some of you are dealing with some hardship in your life, your marriages, your kids, your finances. Things just seem like they're falling apart. I just ask that you come forward and let us pray with you. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come forward and lay it on Him. I just ask that you come forward if you got problems. Let us rejoice in your hardships that God's calling you closer to Him. There's a strange altar call, huh? Come down and rejoice in your pain. But I think some of us need to be thankful for that.